To Numbers in chapter 9 and think again about the subject of guidance as a necessary aspect for the journeying of the Israelites. Numbers chapter 9 and verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at evening, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. Excuse me. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. According to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even until the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now, in reading that section, I don't know whether you noticed or not, but if I were to ask you the question, what was it that prompted the children of Israel to move? Was it the cloud or was it the commandment? To which you could give one of those answers that says yes. Because you'll notice how they're used interchangeably here. When the cloud lifted, they moved. At the commandment of the Lord, they moved. So they're really interchangeable. The cloud and the commandment are linked together in that sense and interchangeable. The moving of the cloud was the commandment of the Lord to move. At the commandment of the Lord, which was the moving of the cloud, they moved. And so the cloud providing a form of guidance for them. The first form of guidance we notice in this section was found there in this out-of-sync passage, not out of sync, but out of chronological order in chapter 9, when the first month of the second year, which is a month before what we had in chapter 1 of the book of Numbers. And we discussed why that, at least I discussed, why that is placed here at this particular juncture, because it was important for them to, in taking their journey forward, that they first look back. And so we have the institution of the Passover. So that was a form of guidance that was found here as well, an important form of guidance, looking back to see where they'd come from, how God had brought them out, what it cost to redeem them, the Passover lamb, to prepare them for the journey ahead. Second form of guidance that we find in this chapter, or in this section, rather, had to do with the cloud and the commandment, as I said, used interchangeably. And then we come to chapter 10. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes which are heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance for you forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets. You shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn feasts, and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Now there's one thing that I'm not sure on, and Ed, I think, will deal in some part with some of the chronology of the book. At least in some of his outlines, he deals with some of the chronology. I don't know how much time he'll take on that during his sessions, but this section that I've just read from chapter 9 and verse 15, and on down to verse 10 of chapter 10 where I've just read, isn't necessarily out of chronological order. I'm not sure exactly when this was given, because it does refer back historically to the day when the tabernacle was set up and telling us that the cloud covered it, but it isn't said that this was said then, if you understand what I mean. But really, it in that sense, it's not germane. It's not absolutely essential to know when the Lord gave these commands, except to see that they are grouped together. So now we find another form of guidance, don't we? The trumpets, two trumpets of silver were made for guidance. Interestingly enough, just on a little side note, as you know, I'm in possession now of the large-scale model of the tabernacle that Randy traveled with for a number of years. Very grateful for that. And you do a lot of reading, at least I do, on different books and things about the tabernacle and so on. And you get a lot of questions too, and I've been to a few presentations in other places that have to do with the tabernacle. One of the questions I've never gotten an answer to is that in any tabernacle presentation that I've ever seen or been involved in, we never use silver trumpets. Now the word for trumpet is the word for shofar, but it still was a silver trumpet. We have a shofar, which you've seen in our presentation we use, but these were to be two trumpets of silver. I've never seen a tabernacle presentation where they used two trumpets of silver. And in the rest of the scripture, in certain places, like Joshua and so on, it seems to be there, the ram's horn or the shofar that was used. Just a curiosity, and maybe later you may have some thoughts about that. But regardless, that was a form of guidance. The Passover, the cloud, the commandment, and the two silver trumpets. In verse 11, it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. Now, again, I'm not good at chronologies. I'm terrible at math as a rule. But I want to think that the 20th day of the second month, in time, there would have been like 19 days from what we read in chapter 1, right? First day of the second month until this point here. So all those instructions that we have that are in chronological order, you've only got about 2.5 weeks from chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 10 and verse 11, if that's correct. But in the second month, in the second year, the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. They first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. You then have listed the different standards and the ensigns of the banners for the tribes according to the different names, beginning in verse 14. And the Kohathites setting forward in verse 21, bearing the sanctuary, and the other did set up the tabernacle against as they came, and so on. Dropping down to verse 28, thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. True? Come thou with us. We'll do thee good. The Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. And he, that is Hobab said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my own kindred. And Moses said, Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. We have the commandment of the Lord. We have the cloud of the Lord. We have the two silver trumpets. And Moses says to Hobab, you can be to us instead of eyes. Is that a good thing? Moses make a mistake? Do we say to him, what were you thinking? It shall be, if you go with us, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and so on. But whatever you make of whether it was good or bad, it still falls under the form of guidance, doesn't it? Now, in defense of Moses, I want to just say that one of the things that Moses says to Hobab, who was an experienced Bedouin, if you will, one who lived in the desert, is not that you will show us where we are to encamp, but how we are to encamp. And so, be to us instead of eyes. Is it possible that he would have had some experience of the wilderness that could have proved beneficial? I leave that perhaps to one of our discussion times as to whether it was a good thing to enlist the aid of an experienced desert traveler, one who was from that area, so to speak, or was that abandoning faith in God who had promised to lead them, guide them, and give them everything they needed? Was that going beyond? Again, I'll leave that to one of our discussion times to think about. But it is an interesting thing, isn't it? Whatever, again, as I say, we make of it, it was a form of guidance, whether it was good or bad. And if we want to look at the other side of things, there can be in life forms of guidance that may not be the wisest to choose. And then finally, in verse 33, they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. And now we have another form of guidance, the Ark of the Covenant. In interesting language, it says, The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey. I'm not sure, someone here, though, I'm sure does have an alternate reading for that. Ed, do you have an alternate reading for that verse 33. So it went before them, yes. Steve, do you have an alternate reading for verse 33 on went before them?
In front of them.
So which was it? Was the cloud in the midst? Was the ark in the midst? Or did the emphasis of the verse is, the sense of the verse is that it went before them, out in front of them, leading the way. That seems to be the thrust that the verse seems to communicate, which is a very interesting thing, isn't it? That the ark would go before them, leading them on the way. So another form of guidance that's found in this chapter, the Ark of the Covenant going before them. The cloud. divine guidance. The very presence of God was in that cloud. We know that's the way he manifested his presence in the midst of the people. The cloud by day, the pillar of cloud, column of cloud, and the pillar of fire by night. Divine guidance. In a sense, when we think of that cloud being the presence of God, back when the covenant was first established with the nation of Israel, God told them something about the very goal of redemption. And part of what you find in the book of Numbers on that journey is that not only were they going somewhere, that is, on a journey to a specific land that the Lord would give to them for an inheritance. You remember maybe, perhaps, in the book of Exodus, there comes a point where the Lord is had it with the people, so to speak, and he tells Moses, I'm just going to wipe them all out, make of you a new nation, and so on and so on, and Moses pleads and intercedes, remember? And there's a point in which Moses says, Lord, if you don't go up with us, really, what's the point of us going? Right? Because that was the goal stated at the outset in Exodus chapter 19. He said in verse 4 of Exodus 19, the Lord said, thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. The goal of redemption was not just to get them out of Egypt. And the goal of redemption was not just to get them over to the land that was flowing with milk and honey. The stated purpose of God is that I brought you out, what I did to the Egyptians, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. That's the goal of redemption ultimately for us, isn't it? Would heaven be heaven for you and me who are believers if the Lord Jesus wasn't there? You get the sense from talking to some folks, don't you, that they'd be perfectly happy to go to heaven. At least they certainly don't want to go to the other place. But they're really not concerned whether or not the Lord Jesus is there, if they could just go to that place and not burn in the lake of fire. But what makes heaven heaven? Amen. The Lord Jesus is there. And what's going to make heaven heaven for us is to see him and to fall at his feet and to, I don't know how we'll thank him, but I mean, it's that's what heaven is. It's the person of Christ, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is there. And so the goal of redemption, and on the journey in the wilderness, very vividly portrayed here, isn't it? That cloud, it was not just a geophysical phenomena. It just wasn't a weather phenomena. It was the presence of God, who'd be with that people and guide them and take them on that journey and show them where they would go and so on. The privilege of the believers in Christ, according to Romans 8 and verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, you are the sons of God. The privilege we have of God's presence, who's presenced himself in us in the person of the Spirit of God, the leading of God's Spirit, the evidence and the benefit, really, of being a son of God, the privilege of sons. And then that second form, if you will, if we could call the cloud and the commandment one, as they seem to be united, were the two trumpets of silver. Two trumpets of silver. Why silver? Anybody hazard a guess? Redemption. Yes. These were trumpets that were used, that were made of that material that signifies redemption. It was silver that was the redemption money and so on. And there were parts of the tabernacle as well that had bases of silver. Redemption. Trumpets for those who were redeemed. Why two? Why not one? Testimony. Elaborate, please.
Two witnesses.
Two witnesses.
God calls down witnesses like in the book of Joel. He calls down heaven and earth. Heaven and earth is witnesses. Because either heaven or earth are created by man. So two witnesses are always confirm something legally. So these two witnesses are witnesses confirming our redemption, I think.
Glad you made it, Bob. I was getting worried.
Yeah. 2 hours to get a rental car. There's a system crash.
Unbelievable.
Walking the door. There's 30 people in line.
We're in Numbers chapter 10. Two witnesses, as well, Steve, in the book of Revelation, there were two witnesses, right? In the book of Revelation, chapter 11, the two witnesses.
I think in the New Testament, we see the term the law and the prophets.
Yeah.
Choosing two witnesses.
And if it was the law and the prophets and two witnesses, and this has to do with witness or testimony, has God left us with a form of testimonial witness that can be provide for us guidance? The law and the prophets, testimonial witness, even if we want to go that far to say two testaments that we, as we call it, old and new, a form of guidance, redemption, redeemed guidance. You see, everything they did, in a sense, was to be governed by the sound of the trumpet. I believe there's a twofold application that can be found here, at least. There may be other levels of application as well. But in one sense, everything they did was to be governed by the testimony of those trumpets, the sound of those trumpets. You'll notice in verse 5, when they were to do their work, to pitch forward in the tents and move the tabernacle and everything, there was a sound of a trumpet that they was to give that command. Workers, in verse 9, if there was a war, to go forth to war, it was the sound of the trumpet. If you were called to worship, in verse 10, it was the sound of the trumpet. And there we have those W's again, at least in those senses, don't we? They were witnesses. They were called to work, called to war, called to worship. Everything in that sense, all those aspects of life were governed by the trumpet. As every aspect of our life is to be governed by the Word of God. Another thing about those trumpets is that they really had to be listening, didn't they? Their lives were governed by the sound of the trumpet. They had to be listening for the sound of the trumpet. And that had a regulatory effect upon their lives. And we too are to be listening to the sound for the sound of the trumpet, aren't we?
Amen.
For the trump shall sound, the dead in Christ shall arise. We which alive are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There's a sense in which our lives are to be governed by that trumpet. It is to have an effect upon our lives as we work and worship and battle and all the rest. I believe that only the redeemed really could be tuned in to hear it, if you will. It was probably not a sound that had any significance to the unsaved masses that were around. But those that were redeemed, as they went about their daily chores and their business, regulating their lives by the guidance, by the sound of the trumpet. And then we think of the ark. Chapter 10 and verse 33 said they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. The ark of the covenant went before them, in front of them, to search out a resting place. Yeah, it was going to be an arduous trip, but it wasn't all going to be fighting. It wasn't all going to be warfare. There were times of rest. The Lord would lead them into that place. The Ark of God going before them. The Ark of the Covenant going before them. The Ark of the Covenant. Reminding them of all the promises of God and their relationship with God in that sense. All of God's promises going before them. And as they went forward, they said these words, which in a sense have become what is known as Israel's national anthem, not the one that they sing now, but a national anthem for Israel on that day, if you will. Rise up, O Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. They're your enemies, Lord. Let them be scattered. Let them that hate thee flee before thee. How good to remember that as a good shepherd, he goes before his sheep. And when it comes to guidance, not only does he know the pastures and the place of rest, but our good shepherd has gone before us. He's gone down into that place of death. And he's come out alive on the other side. And he's gone to that place of glory to prepare a place for us. He has gone before, just as we were reminded today that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth went down into the waters of the Jordan. And the waters of death were separated and held back. The children of Israel crossed over on dry ground into their inheritance because he went down into the place of death before them. And he leads the attack. They're his enemies. It's a very significant portion of Scripture that will be recounted not only here but also in Psalm 68. And as you know, perhaps in Psalm 68, that'll be it'll be quoted by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 to speak of the one who's gone up on high, the one who first descended, the one who's ascended first descended into the lower parts of the earth and so on, to lead captivity captive. Speaking of the great victory of Christ, what became in a sense an anthem for Israel as they began their march, in a sense becomes the triumphant anthem of the church when we think of the great victory that Christ has accomplished in Ephesians in chapter 4, how it's brought out there. One other just aspect that I would touch on before I close. When we think of the forms of guidance that are listed here, Passover, the cloud, the ark, the trumpets, sometimes we can be helped to see things not from trying to figure out what we don't know, but starting with what we do know. That's usually a pretty good thing to do. The Passover certainly speaks, doesn't it, of the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. When we think of that presence of the cloud, even transposing a bit as we did into the New Testament in Romans chapter 8, the presence of God seems to be suggestive to me of the Spirit of God. The ark upon which God Himself seated Himself, and the witness trumpets that remind us again of the Word of God. Interesting. A Trinity here providing guidance. And of course, always with the Word of God. Guidance. How important. What a priority for the journey that they were about to take. And how good to know that the one who leads us through this wilderness was himself in this place, this wilderness. And as I said, has gone before us even to the place of death. And will lead us not only to a land on a geographical journey, but ultimately to glory itself. Father, we thank you for the guidance that we have as sons of God, led by the Spirit of God, in tune because of redemption with the Word of God, listening for the trumpet that will sound when the return of the Lord Jesus occurs. And how you go before us, Lord, and you make a way. And how, Lord, we need to be reminded that they're your enemies, they're not ours. And how we need to be reminded that on the journey, it's not just a fight and a battle. There are those resting places that you will lead us to. and how we need those, because the journey gets long and the journey gets tough and difficult. But Lord, I'm reminded of the words of that old song that says, "Who would mind the journey if the road leads home?" What a precious thought to think that this journey is taking us somewhere, and that will ultimately be home for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus. We thank you. May we learn these lessons. Instruct us, we pray. In your name we give thanks, Lord Jesus. Amen.